We are truly blessed to have another opportunity to gather and worship God this evening in spirit and in truth. As announced this morning, the topic of the sermon is Sanctify the Lord God in Your Hearts. Many of us will recognize the particular passage this comes from, and if you'll flip over in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, we see not only the phrase, but also some accompanying verses that will help us understand more fully what is being discussed this evening. As Peter was directed by the Spirit to write these words to these brethren that were scattered, having probably many different things in their lives which could divert their attention or pull them in a direction away from God, he tells them, beginning in verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Now, this is something that each has to work on individually so that we might fully understand when a question is asked, if we understand the question, that the answer is found in the Word of God and we prepare ourselves. But he also says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or manner of life in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. I hope that none of you look upon this gathering this evening as suffering. I cannot help but recall about the story a man told when he was expected to preach someplace and he went there and the first song that they sang was "Ready to Suffer." That's not the reason that preaching is done. It is so that we will recognize the efficiency of the word and the need to put it first in our lives and to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. Taking advantage of such an occasion shows in many cases where God is in our lives. We talked about the golden calf this morning and the fact that the golden calf was not necessarily an idol that was set up on a mantle somewhere or on an altar or something of that nature. It can be anything that separates us from God. And the word sanctify we will look at in a moment. Knowing and understanding what that is will help us. But we do not need to let anything separate us from God in our service to Him as He has laid it out in His holy word. You know, although this was written nearly 2,000 years ago, the need to sanctify God in our hearts is just as important now as it was then. I have heard several times over the years, you know, we live in a different time than they did back in the early days of the church. Well, no kidding. History has rolled on. Time has continued. In fact, we now have the entire Word of God printed and recorded for us so that we can answer the questions when they are asked of us, so that we can set Him apart in our lives, so that we can show how important God is to us and how God's Word is to us. So what does it mean to sanctify God in your heart? We're going to investigate that this evening. Additionally, we're going to see what must happen for this to be the case in our lives, as well as why we are to sanctify God in our hearts. So what is sanctification? The word sanctify means to set apart from the ordinary, to consecrate, to give it a special place in our lives. If you'll flip in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 13 and verse 12, we see that the ordinary setting apart of that which Israel was to do with that which they were blessed from God. Those people were blessed in that they were given animals. They had animals and these animals would reproduce. But God said in His law that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix. Every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males, shall be the Lord's. And we see that this was part of the law. It was so that the priest would be provided for and taken care of, as well as the sacrifices that were brought and that sort of thing. And this is a sanctification, a setting apart. And they set these animals apart for the service of the Lord in whichever way they could be used. But then we turn to John chapter 17 and verse 17. And there we can see when Jesus, praying for his apostles, pleading with the Father, used the more important definition, a deeper definition and meaning for sanctification. He asked God to sanctify them through thy truth, and then made the proclamation that all should embrace, thy word is truth. When we use God's word as the sole guide in our lives, we are more likely to set God apart, because he is God, because his word leads us to that which is right to do, because his word is truth, and because it leads us to a home eternally with him. Our hearts or our minds should be set on serving and pleasing God before anything else. And yes, I know that this sermon has the hint of being a little bit like this morning's sermon, not putting anything before God. But to drive the point home, the most important thing to us should be serving God and pleasing God. Now notice I said serving God and pleasing God. There are many people that try to serve God. But what service to God is pleasing to God? It is that service which is in accordance with his truth. And therefore the prayer of Jesus really helps us to grasp. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. In other words, if those disciples then, and we today, focused on the word of God and kept it separate and apart, and kept God separate and apart in our lives, elevated above all else, then we will be serving him to please him. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21 dictates that if a Christian is to seek the Lord God in their hearts, they will eliminate themselves of unholy attachments. The attachments of earthly things. Those things which might very well pull us away from God. In other words, we will easily make the decision that such and such is more likely to pull us away from our service to God or make us unpleasing to God, and therefore we will draw ourselves back toward the Father. And as Paul was writing to Timothy, he was talking about the things of an unholy attachment, these earthly things. He said to Timothy, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. That word meet there means suitable for the master's work. As children of God, we should all desire to be suitable for God's work, one that God would look to carry out the mission that all Christians are to be involved with. As we live here on the earth, we have no doubt difficulties. Same thing is true in the early church. But as you turn to Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 through 26, you'll see that Paul struggled with departing to be with the Lord or staying with his earthly brethren. It's important to know that Paul was assured, he had confidence, he had that hope that when his time on this earth was over, he would be taken to a place of rest and peace until such time as the Lord returns. But he also knew at the same time that it was very beneficial for those brethren, those to whom he wrote in Philippi, that they too needed to sanctify the Lord. As he wrote to them, he said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now Christ Jesus shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Even if Paul died And he died in service to the Lord as a martyr, and we feel reasonably sure that he did. He did so proclaiming Christ. When he went to a town, the first thing that he did was look for a place where he might preach Christ. Look for a place where there would be people who were aware of God, who loved God, who perhaps had not been properly instructed regarding God. And he would seek to teach them so that they would have the opportunity to sanctify the Lord God in their hearts. And then he said in verse 21, as we continue to read in Philippians chapter 1, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's sanctifying the Lord God in your hearts. If Paul lived, and as long as he lived, and as long as he preached, and as long as he taught, God would be the central focus of his life. God would be the central focus of his message. I can't help but think that when the eunuch was approached by Philip, and Philip climbed up in the chariot as directed by the Spirit, and encouraged by the eunuch, said, "Come up here and sit with me." And he began at that same scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. What he was teaching him was the same thing: sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Of course, he had to know what to do in order to do this, and we'll talk about that at the end of the sermon. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." When one who is a child of God faces the inevitable, and especially if it's a long time coming, and you know that it's coming, we need to maintain the attitude that when that time does come, that we win. We haven't lost. Yes, our time on earth would be over. Our association, personal association with loved ones would be over. But our crown would be won. He says in verse 22, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Notice to the degree to which Paul was willing to sanctify the Lord God in his heart. He was willing to remain and be in a world where there's pain and suffering, where there's rejection, where there's all sorts of things, to help out his brethren. And he said in verse 25, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance of and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." What was he helping them to do? He was helping them to sanctify the Lord God in their hearts. Now that we have a firm grasp of what sanctification is, what's got to happen before we can be sanctified, or sanctify the Lord God in our hearts? The separation that is required involves action on our part. I think that is one of the problems that people have today. They want the Lord to do all the work. We were talking in our Bible class this morning about when people pray for strength, they ask the Lord to give them strength, but then they don't go look for strength in the Word. They ask him for courage or boldness or something like that, and then don't go and spend time in the Word. That's what this is talking about. Spend time in the Word. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Be ready to give an answer. First and foremost, we must be separated, but not isolated from the world. It's important that we understand the distinction here. We must be separate from the world. Jesus even told when he was here, "My kingdom is not of this world." But that doesn't mean that it did not exist in this world. In fact, it has to exist in this world. Because what did Jesus say? "Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." But 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18 shows that sadly, this also includes those members of the body of Christ that refuse to remain faithful. We have to separate ourselves from that which would cause us to be tainted. We have to separate ourselves from those which would perhaps cause us not to sanctify the Lord. Those people in Corinth had a particular problem. And after approaching them, after discussing with them, after perhaps taking witnesses with you to talk to them, perhaps about having them come before the church, they still rejected. What did he say? "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Furthermore, we have the guarantee from God in verse 18, "I will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." So we must separate ourselves from any and everything. We must first have turned to God. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, as Peter writes to those scattered brethren a little later in this same, or a little earlier in the same book that we drew our text from this evening, he said to them, because they had obeyed the gospel, because they had become children of God, he said, "But ye are a chosen generation." Not that they had chosen, the Lord had chosen them, but no, they chose to serve the Lord through obedience. And because of this, they were a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Having obeyed the gospel, having been redeemed by the blood of Christ, they were now a holy nation, and that makes them a peculiar people. And he said that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He calls through the gospel, and all who respond to the gospel are those special people who are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And notice, they were called by the gospel. They were sanctified by truth. It's made possible by the blood of Christ. If you'll remember when the church began, in Acts chapter 2, AD 33, we'll see that Peter and the 11 had gotten up to preach, and they had preached the gospel, and there were signs there to guarantee that the words that they were saying were those that were sent from God. But in verses 40 and 41, we see that all of the words that he used there were not recorded. It says, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation." He was saying to them, separate yourselves from these who are going to be lost because of disobedience, because of the refusal to accept God's plan. And then we see what happened. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." Those, there were many people there at Pentecost. And those who gladly received the word, received the instruction of the word, and wanted to be this holy nation, this peculiar people, under this new age, this new law from God. And the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Of that great number that was gathered there at Pentecost, about 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel, became children of God. And at that point, because of what they had done, they had sanctified the Lord in their hearts. They set him apart. Verse 47b there in Acts chapter 2 tells us what occurred with these particular people. When they obeyed the gospel, when they were baptized, when they were added to the church. Because it tells us in 47b, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." The preaching continued on. It was almost like the first gospel meeting, the first gospel sermon in the New Testament age. They continued daily from house to house. They continued teaching and preaching. They continued receiving those who had requested to be baptized and baptized them. And then continued to teach them. But as we look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, we see perhaps the other side of the coin. These were those who had obeyed the gospel, who had become children of God, and because of outside influence, the Judaizing teachers coming around, they were in danger of no longer being faithful to God. They were in danger of no longer sanctifying the Lord God in their hearts. And the penman, as directed by the Spirit, asked them a question. "Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant. This is Christ's blood. And it's contacted when one is baptized into Christ. It is the thing that washes a soul clean. And they had trampled it as if it were refuge, if it were garbage. He said, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Sanctification occurs when we are baptized into Christ, but then we have to continue it. We have to maintain it. We have to continue to set him apart. Another good question is, how can the church live in worldliness and sanctify God in our hearts? What does the world do? The world oftentimes applies the old axiom, an eye for an eye. They want to revenge themselves. But in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30, we see that all of those who do not sanctify the Lord God in their hearts, who do not realize how special it is to be a child of God and how special it is to have access to the Word of God, that we might be pleasing to God, they're going to receive that which they should receive. There in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30, it says, "For we know him that saith, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people." Why is he going to judge his people? As to whether or not they have sanctified the Lord God in their hearts. Whether or not they have been ready to give an answer to every man that asked them of the reason of the hope that is within them. Therefore, we must consecrate ourselves to God above all else. Above everyone else. Many, many years ago, I was told, when we committed ourselves to one another, that there was someone else that was more important. God is of utmost importance. That really had an impact. It helped me to realize and to see that God comes first. Yes, there's room for marriage, room for association with children and spending time with children. And of course, they are special. Everyone's child is special. But what comes first? It's God. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 38, Jesus taught on this very same thing. He was talking to these people, these Jews, who would have the opportunity in Acts chapter 2, or the day of Pentecost, to hear this wonderful message. And he was warning them and showing them this very thing, that they had to sanctify the Lord God in their hearts. He said to them, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." He's talking about those that we read about earlier, those who would count the blood of the covenant, the thing with which he was sanctified, as unholy. And he continued on in verse 38 and said, "He that taketh not his cross and followeth not after me," or "followeth after me, is not worthy of me." What is he saying? Are you willing to sanctify the Lord God in your heart? You know, sanctifying the Lord in our lives, per Christ's words in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, shows that one must put the Lord before even him or herself. Sometimes people find that hard to do because they live for self. Those who live for self don't want to put Christ first. And for a person to do this, this is going to require daily dedication. It is going to require daily diligence. It's going to require consistency. He said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Those fine brethren of Macedonia are an excellent example. We know that as you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, that those of Macedonia had been asked to participate in something to help someone. Those in Macedonia were Gentiles, and they were being asked to help the saints at Jerusalem that were being affected by the famine and the things that were going on there. And we see, as the Apostle Paul wrote in that second letter to these brethren, he said, "Moreover, brethren, we do to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. For to their record, or to their power, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Why do you think they did that? It's because they sanctified the Lord God in their hearts. And they realized that when a brother or sister needed help, that it's their obligation to help them. There is also an example of a congregation that did not do this, that did not continue to sanctify the Lord God in their hearts. You know who I'm talking about. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. We know that these people are well known because of their failure to sanctify the Lord God in their hearts. To each of the congregations, as the John was told to record those words given to him, it was to the angel of each congregation that these letters were sent and written. And these folks lived in Laodicea, and the congregation there has a reputation. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." There was no doubt as to who was directing this. He says, "I know thy works." He's talking about the works of the Laodiceans. "That thou art neither cold nor hot." And as he directed to them, he said, "I would that thou wert cold or hot. Choose to sanctify the Lord or just completely reject the Lord." But no. They wanted to ride the fence. He said, "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." As we read verses 17, we will see their attitude. We will see that what caused them to not sanctify the Lord God in their heart was the state of their minds. They thought they had it made. They thought everything was wonderful. He said, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." Their attitude was, "We don't need the Lord right now because we've got everything we need. Everything's going well." He said, "And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Spiritually, they were in bad shape. And then he said to them, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." And there in verse 19, we see what the Lord would say to them to help them to understand the importance of sanctifying the Lord in their hearts. He said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." The Lord chastens us through His Word. And as we read the Word and we see the chastening of the Lord, we realize and understand our faults and our frailties, and we correct ourselves in accordance to the Word. It's an easy process. Know what God said to do. Do what God said to do and be pleasing to God. And that is sanctification. That is how we are sanctifying the Lord in our hearts. You know, too many times the church today puts worldly things before God and His church. Pull up a congregation, read their bulletin. Most of them that have a website will have programs. I don't see programs in the New Testament. God had a plan. He has a plan. What was that plan? Take the gospel to the lost. Call the erring brother back to the right. That's how people are able to sanctify the Lord God in their hearts, when they realize and understand what they are to do. Which do you think will last longer? The things of the world or the things of God? Now I can prove it. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. This message that was given to the Christians in the latter part of the early ages of the church, or the early times of the church, was written by the beloved apostle John. He was directed by the Spirit. And he told these people, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why? Because they're going to perish. They're not going to bring real pleasure. They're not going to separate you in service to God. They'll separate you from service to God. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the crux of it is, for all that is in the world, verse 16, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And notice verse 17, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Remember, as we opened this sermon, we talked about the passage, 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. If we do that, and if we are ready to give an answer, and if we live a holy life in accordance to God's word, then God will separate us out at the end. We will be with him for eternity. We must live holy lives. You know, this is a challenge, but it's a challenge that we can win. It's a challenge that we must win. If we do not live holy lives, we've wasted our time here on earth. Have you ever stopped to consider about how many lives are wasted? They spend their life. And they say, well, look what he accomplished, what he was able to amass while he was here. Well, Ecclesiastes says it belongs to somebody else when you're dead. And if indeed the world comes to an end, it's all going to be burned up. So what does any of that really matter? What does matter? Sanctifying the Lord God in your hearts. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. These same people, the first part of this same letter from which our text comes, he tells them what to do. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Strengthen yourselves in the mind. Why? Or how is a better question. Through the word of God. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Be serious about this. This is a serious thing. Have you ever stopped to think that Christianity is a life or death situation? Our service to God is a life or death situation. We're either going to live eternally or we're going to die and then suffer eternally. He says also, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children. These people had already obeyed the gospel. Because they had already obeyed the gospel, they were obedient children. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges to according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, in respect and awe of God, setting him apart, sanctifying him in our hearts. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 15, tells of the conflict that all who seek to serve God faces. And it's between the inner and the outer man. And so there's a constant need to make sure that sin does not have dominion over us. We know that previously he had said, to whomsoever ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. But he tells here about the conflict that goes on. And for many years I read this and had no idea what was going on. Because it was obvious to me that there was some sort of conflict. He says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. We've all experienced it. You've done something, you realize it, and you look back and say, why did I do that? I knew it was wrong. You beat yourself up. Hopefully you repent and ask for forgiveness. I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, there's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You know when sin dwells in us? It's when we fail to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. When we fail to stay in His Word. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, for that good I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. It's the same thing that he said previously, just said it in a slightly different way. Now if I do that what I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He says in verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And that's important. That's how we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. He does go on and tell us there's another law in the members warring against the law of my mind. Isn't it constant with everybody? And I like to picture it like we used to see in the cartoons where the little devil and the little angel would show up on your shoulders. And you'd be leaning one way, and the devil would say, come on, you got it, you can do this. It's all right, it's fine. And the angel's going, you're going to be in trouble. No, it's not exactly like that. But it helps us to understand that it's a constant tug of war within our mind. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, verse 24, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God. That's sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. He was talking to those Jews about those situations that exist. They were no longer under the law of Moses, but under the final plan of God, having been formulated before the establishment of the world and presented to man. The division between the Jew and the Gentile taken away. Previously in that same book, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we read that God's grace does not give us license to sin. Therefore, we must sanctify God in our lives. Contrast this statement with our text. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? No. Did not Peter later write, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart? He says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? What are we to conclude regarding this particular thing? First and foremost, we can never fully please God without sanctification. He's provided the means whereby we can be separated, where we can be holy, where we can live our lives, be pleasing to Him, but we must also strive to sanctify Him in our hearts. If in reading and studying we see areas that need to be improved upon, let's try to have the courage. Let's try to strive to do so while we can before our lives are over. The first step towards sanctifying the Lord God in your heart is obeying the gospel. To be born into the family of God. And there is a specific process by which this occurs. One must hear the word of God. We see an example of it in Acts chapter 10 and verse 33. Cornelius was very pleased. He said, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou wast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. One must also believe. we're all familiar with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. One must also repent. And it's interesting that immediately following Saul's conversion, what did he do? Acts 26 and verse 20. He showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. In other words, turn to God, obey God, and then sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And one must confess. Philip said to that eunuch when he asked to be baptized, he said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. We know what he was expected to believe, because Philip preached unto him Jesus. And in preaching Jesus, you preach that Jesus is the Son of God. And then when the opportunity arrives, you ask them that question. Matter of fact, that's the one question, the only question that you can ask someone when they want to be baptized. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And they will confess just as that eunuch did. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And one must be baptized into Christ. Saul, having been praying for 3 days after he got to Damascus, was asked the question that so many people need to be asked. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then one must, if they sanctify the Lord God in their heart, live faithfully until death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 is a very sad passage. It talks about those who have not lived faithfully. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. If a person commits sin because they don't sanctify the Lord God in their heart, they have separated themselves from God. And we all sin. And when we sin, we are to repent. And those of us who are children of God are to repent and pray. But those who have brought shame and reproach upon the church, when their sin is that of a public nature, they need to come before the church. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, Simon was told what he was required to do. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Do you need to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts today? The answer is yes. Even if you're already doing so, we must continue to do it. But if you need to put on Christ in baptism tonight, now's the time. If you need to return to him in repentance and prayer, now is the time. Because our time here on this earth is for nothing else than to prepare to meet God. We're going to stand. We're going to sing our selected hymn, 690. We're going to sing the first and the second verse. Gives you ample opportunity. Prepare to meet God. If you need to respond to the invitation, do so now as together we stand and sing.